Leviticus 5, some scenarios here in the law of God of sins that the people would commit or would be capable of committing, and then what particular sacrifices should be offered for those particular sins and scenarios. And again, we're considering Christ's fulfillment of all of this. So we'll be turning to Galatians chapter 1 after this. But first, Leviticus 5, the first 13 verses. If you're following the church Bibles, this is page 83. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion and burn this on the altar on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest as in the grain offering. And then let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, the first five verses. This is page 972 in our church Bibles. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. We're also looking at Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is on page 13 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. We're in the second part of the Catechism on our deliverance, and considering here again our mediator, learning his identity in this summary of the Word of God, and how we come to know that. Question 16, Why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. Question 17. Why must he also be true God? So that, by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. And question 19. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has set us free. Freedom. That word freedom is a word we know very well, and it's filled with all kinds of imagery and ideas and joy. Everybody wants to be free. We love freedom. We're thankful for freedom. We've been blessed with freedom and many different kinds of freedoms. And those blessings of freedom have come from our God. What is freedom? One definition of freedom is the ability to speak, act, and think without restraint. That's a fair definition. It misses a lot of things. Because we need to recognize that there still needs to be some restraint. Freedom without any restraint is chaos, actually, anarchy. That's the kind of freedom that maybe is being preached in our culture today, perhaps, or at least some variation of it. But you can already see how that doesn't work. If I am having the ability to speak, act, or think without restraint, and so are you, then what happens when you and I come up against each other at some point? There needs to be some kind of mediation. So a better definition would be the ability and the power to speak and to act and to think according to what is good and right, according to God's Word. Because there is a restraint. We are to restrain certain words that we want to speak. We are to restrain actions because they are not good and they are not right. We should obey God's law. A negative side of the definition might be that it is deliverance from the tyranny of things, like the tyranny of the devil, the tyranny of our sin, the tyranny of death, the tyranny of man and man's opinions. Free from the condemnation of the law. Now, we raise this issue of freedom for two reasons. The Catechism mentions it. We notice that in question and answer 18. Christ was given us to set us completely free, but also because the heart of this letter, Galatians, is about freedom. Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Christ has set us free. Free from the tyranny of our sin, free from the tyranny of the devil, free from the tyranny of death, free from the tyranny of man's laws. It's the biggest problem going on in the Galatian churches. They're elevating man's laws either to the same level as God's or maybe even slightly above, and they're imposing that on people. If you really want to be a Christian, then here are all these things that you need to do before you can become a Christian. It's not faith alone, they're saying. It's faith plus these other things, and then you can really become one of Christ's people. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has come. He suffered, He died, He rose again for our sins. It's very simple, boys and girls, what the gospel is. Jesus saved us from our sins. There's a number of different ways you can summarize it, but that's the heart of it. Jesus saved us from our sins. You can't do it, I can't do it, and nobody can do it for you. Except Christ. Christ alone. By giving Himself up, by delivering Himself, by handing Himself over to be sacrificed for our sins. So we have freedom from those things. But we also have freedom unto other things. Like walking by the Spirit later on in the book of Galatians, or to love your neighbor as yourself. And for this freedom also, this freedom to act and to speak and to live for the Lord, for that freedom we also boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, Galatians 6:14. The gospel teaches this higher wisdom, and it's far higher than the wisdom and the righteousness and the religion of the world. Because the gospel is a gospel of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, even for ignorant sins, like in Leviticus 5. If you've come into contact with a dead body in Israel and you didn't even know it, and you didn't realize that you'd become unclean, and then you find out later, here's a provision for you. You and I are not even aware of the sins that we have committed today, that we have committed in ignorance. That's the very definition of it. We don't know. Do you know every single sin that you commit? Every day? And do you confess every one of them? Well, of course you don't, and I don't either. But Christ came to pay for all of those sins. The ones that you commit willfully, but also the ones that you commit and you don't know about them. The gospel is a gospel of forgiveness of sins. But our present evil age continues to prefer its own things and to find its own ways to get rid of sin or to be set free from death or to earn everlasting life on its own. I won't flesh this out, but all this virtue signaling that's going on in our culture, cancel culture, going through history and saying we reject all of these things because we know better and we're smarter now and we're cleaner people now. All of these kinds of things that are happening in our culture right now, liberation theology, all of that stuff is human beings simply trying to save themselves and to justify themselves and to earn eternal life in some measure if they can. Maybe even to cheat death. Because they think themselves so righteous. Well, the gospel, of course, condemns this present evil age. And so that's why the gospel is being labeled as some sort of seditious doctrine. That the gospel is causing chaos. So our world is mounting up an attack, and it's always doing this with a holy and righteous zeal of its own, which is neither holy nor righteous, to suppress the gospel. Paul is barely into this letter in these first five verses, and already he can't help himself. He's pouring forth the gospel from the abundance of his heart. He wants his readers and he wants you and me to know this good and glorious news that Jesus Christ gave himself up for our sins. So he starts with this gospel primer. It's like a little book that you give a child when they're learning how to read. One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish. And all like such books, right? We all started there. Our kids have started there. Our grandkids have started there. You learn those small words, and then you learn how to piece them together, and then you learn sentences and so forth. That's what Paul's doing here in the first two verses. He's an apostle, but before we go any further, he wants to tell you that this comes through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And who's the Father? Well, the Father is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Already he's in resurrection, all within the first verse. Do you know the ground upon which you stand, people of God? Do you know what your life depends upon? It depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what's so glorious about this. The Son gave Himself for this very, very thing. And the Father raised Him up so that you could be justified. So that you could be right with God, as question and answer 18 says. And Jesus gave Himself for that. That you would know the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And it is this gospel that gives ministry its freedom. What's the ministry about? It's about proclaiming the gospel. That's what Paul is also saying. He's an apostle. But he's an apostle, he says, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not bound to what people think. He's not bound to their restrictions and their standards. Paul is not bound to give them what they want to hear. He's not tied down to have to do his work to the praise of men. And he's saying this, it's very important for this letter, because there's false apostles who have claimed the same authority, but they're preaching a different gospel, which Paul later is going to say is anathema. It's accursed. It's not a gospel. They're talking about faith in Christ plus a bunch of stuff that you do to be saved. That's not the gospel. But they've been appointed by men, and that's where their power lies, and they're telling things that people want to hear. But Paul is an apostle from Jesus. He doesn't tell people what they want to hear. He tells them the truth. And the truth of the gospel is this glorious and great news. That's what gives the ministry its freedom. Ministers aren't employees of churches. Ministers aren't bound to live and to do their work according to human standards, much less to the praise and the glory and the honor of people. Not to be people pleasers in any way, but to proclaim this glorious and wonderful truth, this great gospel in its simplicity. You don't have to save yourself. You can't save yourself. And nobody else that is sitting in this room can do it for you either. But you have sin, and it's a big problem. And there is only one way for this to be dealt with, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved from your sin. Even if you don't see what your sins are. And one of the reasons we read the law, boys and girls, every Sunday is so that we might know what our sins are, because it's very clear and plain. We've sinned. We are sinners. But here you have this Savior. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He gave Himself. Jesus gave Himself. Now the promise of the gospel to us is grace and peace in verses 3 and 4. But that promise also can only be grounded in the sufficient and the finished work of Jesus Christ. The world can't know peace. And the world doesn't know grace because it doesn't know Jesus. The world exists apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot know or experience or enjoy grace nor peace apart from Christ. This promise is grounded in Christ Himself, who gave Himself for our sins. So what did He give, boys and girls? We read in Leviticus 5 about lambs, turtle doves, pigeons. You know that the rest of the Old Testament sacrifices have more than that, right? Bulls, goats, grain, certain grains were given before the Lord. We read some of that in Leviticus 5 as well. Lots of stuff. Things from the field and things from livestock. And they were brought before the Lord in sacrifice. Jesus didn't give those kinds of things. And He didn't give gold, and He didn't give silver, and He didn't give gifts in the world, he gave himself. He gave himself. Now what Paul is saying there in those three simple words, he gave himself, is a whole vast ocean of gospel grace. Jesus is the Son of God. He is eternal. He came in the flesh. He sacrificed himself. He took nothing, but he gave it all. And in giving himself, it was his blood that was poured out. It was his body that was crucified. It was his body that went under the torment and the torture and the pressing of the thorns in his head and his flesh. Those nails piercing his hands and his feet. The struggle of breathing while hanging on the cross and yet crying out to God who wouldn't answer him. His very soul crushed under the weight of God's infinite wrath. We read that in Isaiah. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes, as those whips tore the flesh off of his back, we're being healed. And he's suffering in agony, pain beyond what any of us have experienced or could know. And being God, he knew all of that beforehand. And he still did it. He gave himself. Martin Luther writes, "These words are great thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of self-righteousness. Our sins are so great and invincible to us, it's utterly impossible for us to make atonement." That's why our catechism as well is asking the question it's asking in 16. Man has sinned. We sinned. It's our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. You can't atone for your own sins. You can't atone for somebody else's. Even if you had the whole world to give. Even if we could come before God and like best ball golf, you take your best work of encouragement and my best work of patience and your best word that you ever spoke and then somebody else's best thought that they ever thought and somebody's most kindest deed that's ever been done and then another married couple's most faithful marriage, the most faithful marriage in all the world, and you put all of these good works together, the very best of the very best, and you add it all up, and our golf score is still horrendous. We couldn't even do it collectively. There's no way to make atonement for our own sins. We have God's grace. Grace that has given the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ for your sins. So we need to see ourselves as unworthy, as wretched sinners, and to recognize that the sins for which Jesus died were our own, our sins. Say it in your heart, my sins. Jesus died for my sins. He gave himself for my sins. He suffered because of my sins. But he was risen to justify me from my sins. That's the gospel. That's grace. That's a promise. And it's peace. If you come here with an aching conscience, with a fractured conscience, maybe with a shattered conscience, heavy, where can I find consolation for this guilt? Grace and peace. And there is peace through the blood of the cross. Peace for your conscience. Peace because Christ has removed your guilt. He gave Himself for our sins. Christ is greater than your sins. Your sins are a terrible tyrant, aren't they? Christ is greater than your sin. Christ has saved you from death. 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Well, Christ conquered death with His own resurrection. And He's paid for the condemnation of the law in His perfect obedience. You have forgiveness of sins. And He did this also to deliver us. To deliver us. There's our word of freedom from this present evil age. And this gospel promise of grace and peace, it's not about the world. Don't read the present evil age as the world. It's not the same thing. We live in the world. We're in it. We're not of it, but we're in it. This present evil age, Paul means something much more specific. It's the kingdom of darkness, over which rules the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. This is the world of demonic activity. This is the world of the powers and the principalities. They're not flesh and blood that we wage war against in Ephesians 6 with the full armor of God. It's the powers and the principalities. It's the ideas of our present evil age that are anti-Christ and anti-Christian. It's the values that militate, they fight hard, they kick hard against God's word of truth. It's a world of a denial of the truth. That's this present evil age. And it's a present evil age we need to be delivered from. Now you know and I know that it sure looks pretty powerful. It's definitely very popular right now. But haven't you been delivered? Do you have to live by the vanity of this present evil age, where everything is about what you look like, your body type, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, what your house looks like, what your pictures look like on social media, what your crafting projects and baking projects and woodworking projects look like on social media? Our visual culture? Are you bound to that? I know you feel the pressure. So do I. But are you bound to that? Must you live accordingly? Absolutely not. Is that how you are evaluated? Is that how you are evaluated? By how you look? Is that where your worth lies? That's what the world would tell you. That's what this present evil age would tell you. If you want to be an important person, you need to be a beautiful person on the outside. Who cares about the inside? If you want to make it, you better act like it. You better display it. You better show it. You better extend yourself, overextend yourself financially just to keep up appearances. Are you bound to that? That's not a life. That's slavery. You have been delivered from this present evil age. How about from the rules of our present evil age? As one minister puts it, he calls them secular Pharisees. I think it's a great phrase. You know what I'm talking about. There are certain things you're allowed to say and there are certain things you're not allowed to say in our present evil age. And sometimes that changes from morning to afternoon. You've got to keep on your toes. And if you say something wrong, according to whoever they are, they'll drudge it up even from the past. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, doesn't matter. They'll pull it up. Are you bound to those rules? You're bound to rules of speech, but are you bound to their rules of speech? They have rules about what kind of ideas you're allowed to hold on to and what ideas you must hold on to. Are you bound to those rules? Must you toe the line in this present evil age? I know you feel the pressure on this too, but you're not bound to that. Brothers and sisters, we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We live not by lies, but by the truth of God's Word. We are evaluated not by our appearances, not by our cultural sensitivities, not by keeping up the rules of our present evil age. We are evaluated by grace and peace in Jesus Christ. Do you want to know your worth? Your value? The eternal Son of God given up for your sins. That's how much you're worth. And He would have you live by His truth. He would have you live in freedom. Freedom. The freedom that only God can give. No human being can give you the freedom that Christ can give. I said earlier, everyone loves freedom, except tyrants. Tyrants don't love freedom because they're tyrants. Your sin is a tyrant. The devil is a tyrant. This world, this present evil age, tyrants. Christ has delivered you from them. When Christ's grace and peace are in your heart, then you're strong. Then you can't be cast down by adversity, but you also won't be puffed up in prosperity. But you may walk confidently in the Spirit and in the power of your King. You have freedom in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so your conscience has peace. You have been brought into a kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of life, a kingdom of freedom, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of equity, a kingdom of forgiveness of sins, a kingdom of comfort, a kingdom of salvation, a kingdom of eternal life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God, question and answer 18, that is, He is our mediator and the one who has brought us into this glorious kingdom. Well, there's no better way to end all of that than as Paul does in verse 5 with gospel praise. Praise in your worship of God. Praise in singing and giving of tithes and offerings. Praise also in every part of your life. You've been given freedom in Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to live? Brothers and sisters, live joyfully. Live thankfully. Live wisely. Live humbly. Live lovingly. Live without the restraints of this present evil age. Throw it off. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Christ has the glory. And God is not angry at you. But because of Jesus Christ, He loves you, poor and wretched sinner though you are. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for your salvation. Jesus gave Himself for your sins and to deliver you from this present evil age. Amen. Let's turn to number 377 in the Blue Psalter hymnal. We have heard the joyful sound, and let's stand to sing all the stanzas.